Time to learn it. The God will take care of us. What a beautiful experience. Shouldn't take that long, no. I'm going to tell you an experience that happened to me before I was converted, and then we'll have prayer. Just to show you how God leads. I left home when I was 15 years old. There was nothing left to eat in the home. Lots of times we had nothing to eat but flour and water, and my stepdad used to beat me up terribly. And I left home. I went and worked for a farmer when I was 15 years old. For all summer long, the end of the summer, he called me in and he said, "Now, let's have your timesheet, see how much money I owe you." And so he gave me a whole sum of $207, I think it was, for my summer's wages, which, you know, we're talking now 16 years. That's 50 years ago almost. A lot of money for a little guy at 15 years old. Well, now I was 16, but even so, $200, a lot of money. But he sat me down, the farmer sat me down, he said, "I'm going to tell you something." He said, "That money's not going to be last long if you go waste it on foolishness, so be careful." And he said, "If you want, you can stay with me for the winter. I won't pay you for the winter, but I'll give you your room and board if you just stay and feed the cattle." Well, I had higher aspirations than just feeding cattle for the winter, so I said, "I'm going to town. I'm going to find out what's happening in town." I was from the country. So I went to town, and they say a fool and his money is soon parted, and that's what happened to me. And I got into all the things that I shouldn't have got into. And to make a long story short, come to about 2 weeks later, it didn't take that long. I was out of the $200, and I needed a place to go. I had no place to go. I could have went back with that farmer, but I was too proud to go back there. I was going to go do something. So I was like the young fellow that left home, remember, and he asked for his goods. And he had friends, didn't he, for a while. As long as he had money, he had friends. And so I had a few dollars left. So what are we going to do? And they said, "Well, let's go." This was in Dawson Creek, British Columbia, and we were going to go now to Prince George, British Columbia. That's the last province on the west side of Canada. And so I got on a Greyhound bus and went 100 or so miles south of where we were. I was going to go to Prince George and work in a sawmill. I had never worked in a sawmill before. I was only 16 years old. I didn't even know what they did in sawmills. So I got on a bus. I got there. It was dark when I got there. And I got out of the bus, and there was my total possessions. I had one shirt and one pair of pants, and it wasn't even in a bag. It was just wrapped up with a piece of twine. That was my total possessions at 16 years old, with the clothes that I had on. That was it. Well, I got off the bus, and now I said to myself, "Now, what am I going to do?" And I started counting my money. In a hotel room, those days, you could get a hotel room for $5. And you could get a hamburger steak for $1.50. And so I said, "Well, I got to eat. I'm hungry." So I went to this restaurant. And the restaurant was about almost as long as from the end of these pews here. And about a half again as wide. It wasn't that long. And I sat about two-thirds of the way back. The window would be three times as big as this pulpit would be the window. And I'm very sad about this time because I say to myself, if I eat tonight, which I've already ordered my food, if I get a hotel room tonight, by tomorrow I'm going to be in a sad shape. So I'm sitting there now. I'd finished eating, and I'm watching the waitresses go back and forth, and I'm watching. It wasn't very many people came in and out, and I watched them, and I was one sad little boy. And every now and again, I'd look at the window. And I just happened to look at the window, and a fellow walked by. Two men walked by. And only about that much of the window was open. The window was bigger than that, but remember, it had curtains on. Only about that much was open. And I saw a man walk by, and I said, "I'm sure I know that guy." And I ran outside, and I said, "Is your name Benjamin?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Who are you?" And I said, "Well, I used to live in Edmonton, Alberta. He used to live right next door to me." "Oh," he said, "one of you Annie's boys?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Did you know he had an uncle living in town here?" Now, I asked if God will take care of you. And he took me to my uncle's place. What was the chance of me seeing that window that moment? Him being on that side of the street between him being there and even remembering who I was. God will take care of you. Let's kneel as we pray. Eternal Father in heaven, on this Sabbath day, we come into this sanctuary pleading for your Spirit to give us discernment as we look at your word. May we understand the times in which we live, and may we know what Israel ought to do. Bless us to this end for Jesus' sake. Amen. We want to carry the theme that we started this morning on why three places. What is God is trying to do with his Advent people, and what he wants to accomplish in the fact that I prepare us for what we just studied this morning. Ellen White said this soon, there's an overwhelming surprise going to be coming to us as a world and as a people. And we need to be prepared for that. And that's God's design that two things should happen. That we ourselves would be prepared, and we would be prepared to give the loud cry. That's our work as a church, and nothing less than that. And I've been in church now 40 years. Has anybody been in a church longer than I have? Yes, there was a couple I ate with. You've been longer than 40 years? All right. Now, you who've been in the church in 40 years, if you had your eyes open at all, you would know the church is not what it is today, what it was 40 years ago. And I'm not talking out of school. That's a fact, isn't it right? 40 years ago, this is a different church than we have today. We're not hearing the same things. We're not seeing the same things. We're not experiencing the same things. Something is different. It's about time we got back to the old school. You know, Jeremiah 6 says this. Give us the old paths wherein is the good way. The old paths is the good way. So I'm going to share some things this morning. What I believe this scenario is going to bring this thing to an end. You know, what's happening out there is a responsibility of the Adventist Church. Ellen White said shortly after the 1888 message was given that had God's people been faithful, the Lord would have come ere this. You and I would have never been born. So where did we miss the boat then? What did we miss the boat on? Because she said, had God's people accepted the beginning of the loud cry in the message of 1888, had we been successful, accepted that message, had the transformation of character that was designed, received the latter rain, give the loud cry, it would have been all over with. Well, you know how we're going to get it all over with? We're going to have to go back and go through their same steps, because that's the thing that started it off. And unless we go the same thing, if we go any other channel, we're not going to get God's work finished. No, God already has a recipe how he's going to finish his work. And we dare not go put a new recipe. You know, have you ever tried to make bread and it didn't work out? Anybody of you ladies tried to make bread and it didn't work out? You ever tried it one time, you know? Well, did you just quit? No, you went back and redid the thing. Look at it. Maybe I missed something out of the recipe. Maybe I didn't warm the bread, you know. I come from a day when we had wood stoves and wooden ovens. And exchange of the weather, you know, we had as high as 20 and 30 below outside. And if you open the door and happen to have rising bread on top of the stove and you open the door, that cold air would come in and just throw that bread. No, you couldn't get the bread to rise after that. Isn't that right? Remember those days? So you had to have everything in order, the recipe. But you went back and you checked the recipe, you went back and see, and you worked on that recipe until it worked. I wonder today if we've thrown the recipe out as a church. Ha ha ha. What did the pastor just say? Well, I'm going to read some things. Let's start on page 40 something of the book, Early Writings. You ever hear of the book? It's a good book. It's on 43. It's a chapter called The Open and the Shut Door. Remember what the open and shut door controversy was? Remember that? Oh, that was interesting. Satan is now using every device in this sealing time to keep the minds of God's people from the present truth and to cause them to waver. What's he trying to do? He wants us to waver. How is he doing it? From keeping our minds from the present truth. I saw a covering that God was drawing over his people to protect them in the time of trouble, and every soul that was decided on the truth, decided on what? Truth. On the truth, and was pure in heart, was to be covered with the covering of the Almighty. Now, if that statement is true, and I'm one of those that believe it's true, if I have an impure heart, will I receive a covering? Let's say that again. If I have an impure heart, will I be covered?
No.
Let me read it to you again. Satan is now using every device in this sealing time. What time are we in? Sealing time. Revelation 7, remember? Hurt not the earth, the sea, nor the trees until we've sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Satan is now using every device in this sealing time to keep the minds of God's people from the present truth and to cause them to waver. I saw a covering that God was drawing over his people to protect them in a time of trouble. And every soul that was decided on the truth and was pure in heart was to be covered with the covering of the Almighty. Now, if I said no more, you got my afternoon sermon. Guess what we're going to talk about? How to receive that covering. So we're going to go to just four pages in this little book that has all the scenario in it, right from our time to the end. Everything's in there. Let's watch this. Let's go to a chapter called The Shaking, 269. And we're going to go through the process of the shaking. We're going to go through it and watch the elements. You know that there's a lot of what we call independent ministries out there. Now, I'm not putting, let me just make a statement first. Not all independent ministries are false, and they're not all true either. But I'm going to make a statement, and that is this. There's several things being said right now about the church and all kinds of things that we need not heed. Some of this stuff is really off the wall. Some of the stuff is being said about the church. This is God's church, and this church is going through to the end. And if you're going to go through the end, you're going to have to be part of this church. There is no other church to come. We looked at the identifying features of this church in earlier meeting, Revelation 12, verse 17. Let's do it again. And the dragon, who's the dragon?
Satan.
Was wroth with the woman, the church, and went to make war with the remnant. Of her seed, the last, the small group, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. In Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is spirit of prophecy. That's the identifying mark of this church. And if this church doesn't have it, we better get back on our knees and find those two things. The commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we better have both. You can't have one without the other and say you're part of this church. That's what God's church is. That's the identifying marks of God's church. And if you don't have that, you can have the building. We're not talking about the building now. We're talking about the character of God's people. That is his people. Those that have what now? They keep the commandments and have
testimony.
Who's the testimony of?
Jesus.
Of Jesus. The testimony of who?
Jesus.
Okay, who wrote the testimonies?
Jesus.
He used an instrument, just like this Bible is an instrument. John, Peter, James. But they're not their words. Peter says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Where did this come from? Spirit of God. The testimonies come from the Spirit of God. And by the way, listen carefully what I'm going to say. Gabriel wasn't on holidays when he talked to Ellen White. Gabriel was not on vacation when he talked to Ellen White. Now you're all wondering what the pastor's getting at, right? You ever hear people do this? You ever see people in the Adventist church do this? It's this way right here. They're on the same level. I'm going to say it again. Gabriel was not on vacation when he spoke to Ellen White. Did you hear what I just said?
She was either a prophet of God or
she wasn't. Yeah. Was she the same level of prophet as John the Baptist?
Yes.
Yes. Was she less than Daniel?
No.
No. You see, the minute we let the devil do that to us, we've already fell into his trap. Now let me ask you something. These are glasses. When I read something here, does these glasses change anything on the page?
No.
They help me to see them clearer.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It magnifies.
Magnifies it, but it doesn't change anything.
Yeah.
Listen carefully. In fact, I'll read it to you from Volume 5 of the Testimonies. Listen carefully. This will help you with the spirit of prophecy, because we're having a lot of interesting times in our church right now with the spirit of prophecy. There's a chapter in here called The Nature and the Influence of the Testimonies. The Influence of the Testimonies, starting on page 5 or 654. Listen to what it says. The first sentence. Pastor, you'll need this in your notes. Listen to this. As the end draws near, as what happens?
The end.
The end of what?
The world.
As the end draws near, and the work of giving the last warning to the world extends, it becomes more important. It becomes what?
More important.
What's more important mean?
Very important.
Well, that's exactly what it means, more important. It becomes more important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and the influence of the testimonies. When we bring people in today, when we baptize people today, it is our job to introduce them to the testimonies. Did I read that wrong, or am I going to read it again? As the end draws near and the work of giving a last warning to the world extends, it becomes more important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and the influence of the testimonies which God in his providence has linked with the work of the third angel's message from its very rise. Now, I'm not talking about hitting people over the head or any of that kind of stuff. But I am saying that we all need these testimonies. You know why? Volume 4 says this. It says, nearly the case of all is found in these testimonies. So when I read a book and it says to sister or brother so-and-so, you know who that thing was written to? Brother H is very prominent. And if you haven't found that in the testimonies, you have not read them. Because they speak pretty straight, don't they?
That's what people don't know.
Yeah. Every testimony says, Brother Pohoka? And after a while I said, wow. How did she know what was written on my DNA? Right there. But listen, she not only tells me the problem, she tells me what to deal with it, how to deal with it. Very Christ-centered. Okay, so we're going to do the shaking now. You all ready for the shaking now? I mean for the chapter. Now watch the things that are in sequence here. There's a pattern and a sequence to this chapter. Here's how it starts. I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety and expressive of their internal struggle. Firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenances. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. What does it sound like to you? What's happening? Tell me, what's happening? Somebody's really serious here, isn't it? This is a very serious prayer meeting we're having right here. See? Now and then their faces would light up with the marks of God's approbation, and again the same solemn, earnest, anxious look would settle upon them. What was going on? Listen carefully now. Evil angels crowded around, pressing darkness upon them to shut Jesus out from their view. All right, they're in this very intense prayer. And the evil angels are trying to do what? Shut Jesus out. And their eyes, or that their eyes might be drawn to the darkness that surrounded them. And thus, listen carefully, this is what the evil angel is trying to get us to do. And thus be led to distrust God and murmur against him. That's what the devil wants us to do. To distrust God and to murmur against him. That's his plan. Their only safety was keeping their eyes directed upward. Angels of God had charge over his people, and as a poisonous atmosphere of evil angels was pressed around these anxious ones, the heavenly angels were continually wafting their wings over them to scatter the thick darkness. Now let's look at the picture. They're in a very intense anguish. The evil angels are trying to do what? Shut out Jesus. Trying to get him to look at other things. Get him to murmur, complain, criticize. The other set of angels talking in this ear, trying to get us to look upwards. That's the struggle now. Watch this. Because we need to get the sequence now. Remember I said we're going to watch all the sequence. All right, there's the sequence. As the praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light came to them, from Jesus came to them, to encourage their hearts and to lighten up their countenances. In this intense battle that they're having, and every now and again, they'd see a providence of God to let them know we're on the right track. Got that? All right, watch the next step. Some, I saw, did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. Oh, I don't have to agonize. I already have an experience with Jesus. We're hearing that in the church. We're hearing that from an Adventist pulpit right now. And that's heresy. Three things is going to separate us as a people. Number one is heresy. There's more heresy. I'm going to say this in the church. We're not saying it from outside in. I'm in. And I'm a member of this church, and I intend to be a member of this church. But there's more heresy in this church now than there ever has been. You can hear whatever you want in the church. One Sabbath you hear this, and somebody else next Sabbath, next. And it used to be, 40 years ago, you people who said, no matter where you went in the Adventist church, you always heard the same thing. That's not true anymore. And you better figure out what truth is. Or else somebody's going to lead you down the garden path. Listen to what it says. These seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them. What does it mean to resist the darkness? Is worldliness coming into the church today? Yes. Big time. And we better be doing what with it? Resisting. If we don't resist, we're going to get caught up in it. Now, what is that? We're talking about dress standards. We're talking about diet. We're talking about where we go to movies. Or maybe even bringing the movies in the home. We're talking about, and I could go on and on and on. That's what's coming in. Are we resisting it? Do you see what I'm talking about now, folks? Listen carefully. The angels of God. Oh, I better read that. I didn't finish the first sentence. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. There's one group. They didn't resist. They just got caught up in it. Here's the other group. I saw angels of God hasten. Because, see, they left these other ones. Hasten to the ones, to the earnest praying ones. You see, if I'm not involved in resisting the darkness, in resisting the worldliness, and resisting all the foolishness that's coming into church today, the angel's going to leave me and is going to go to those that are. Did you hear what I said? I didn't write this. I'm just reading it. I saw angels of God hasten to their assistance of all who were struggling with all their power to resist the evil angels and to try to help themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. I have people call me from all over the states. Pastor, do you know what's happening in my church? Pastor, you know, what do I do in this situation? Pastor. And some of the things I hear are absolutely amazing. And this is the counsel I give them. You must persevere. Don't give up. Because we're told we're going to stand as if we stand alone. And many times, if you're doing what God wants you, you're going to feel like you're all alone. But his angels left those who made no effort to help themselves, and I lost sight of them. Now, what time was that we just read about? Does anybody know what time that was? The shaking. Now, that's the chapter we're reading. I said, it's called the shaking. That's what was happening during the shaking. I believe we as an Adventist church have entered into the shaking right now. I'm hearing it. I get phone calls constantly. Pastor, do you know what's happening? Do you know what my preacher is preaching? Do you know what I'm reading?
Music.
Do you know what I'm hearing? Yes, we're going to talk about music in a minute right here in the same thing. Now what's the next sentence? That's why I believe this is the shaking. That's what we just talked about, is the shaking. And during the shaking, we better be earnestly praying. That's what it's saying, us, and resisting darkness. Isn't that what it says? And it says, those that are earnestly praying, what's going to happen? You're going to have double angels. You're going to have angels speaking in both ears. Because it says it's going to leave those ones who weren't involved. Oh, what he's talking about is a bunch of foolishness. That's heresy. Don't listen to that. Don't let him get you all excited. We heard that before. Listen, the angel is going to leave those ones and is going to go to the ones that are sincere about their experience. I want to be sincere about my experience. What about you? Listen carefully. I asked the meaning of the shaking. What she just saw, she called it the shaking. The shaking is going to cause some people in this church, in the Adventist church, to do some severe perseverance. And if you're not, you don't even know that you should be, you're spiritually dead. And you need to come to God and say, Lord, wake me up again. Isn't that what the Laodicean message is all about? Yes. All right. I asked the meaning of the shaking, and I had seen and was shown that it, this experience we're just talked about now, but the evil angels and the good angels and this persevering, this struggle, this darkness, this light, that experience, that it was caused by the straight testimony called forth by the council of the true witness to the Laodiceans. What caused this? Somebody stood up and said, by the way, this is what we believe. You know, this is the old truth here. This is the good path. The old ways. And that's going to cause what? It's going to cause a shaking. Well, then let's let nobody stand up. Let's shoot him before he gets there and we'll never have a shaking, right? And by the way, that's what they're trying to do with some people who are holding up the truth. Not literally, of course, but because we wouldn't want to kill somebody, would we? That'd be going one step too far, at least. Listen, I told you I'm going to give you a scenario right through to the loud cry. What's the next step? This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. As somebody stands up and they say something, somebody's going to grab a hold of it and they're going to say something and their church is going to be in chaos. All designed by God. That's what it's going to take to bring us back to where we're supposed to be. I didn't write these things. That's what she said. It's going to cause absolute, and if you haven't seen it yet, hang on, because it's coming. Some churches are already experiencing it. I get calls all the time. Big time. Pastor, hang on, because it's coming. Listen. They will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people. Somebody's going to say something over here that's the truth, and somebody's going to rise up against it, and there's going to be a clash. Where's the clash going to be? In the church. But watch what it produces now. Now we're going to go from shaking to what the results are. What's the next step? I saw the testimony, the true witness, has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs. What does it mean, the destiny hangs? One or law, one or the other. The destiny of the church hangs on what's the solemn testimony? Listen carefully. The Laodicean message. The Lord says, I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Revelation 3. Very plain. I counsel thee, therefore, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And? White raiment. And? Eye salve. So you can see how naked you really are. You know, Adam and Eve, at least they had the eyesight to know they were naked. What did they try to do about it? You can imagine walking in a church total naked and not even know it. You'd say, what's that idiot doing in here? Well, obviously we're not talking about clothes. This testimony must work deep repentance. All who truly receive it will obey it and be purified. Straight testimony is going to come. Laodicean message. And the people are going to be what?
Purified.
My time is rushing on. I must go on. What's the next thing now happen? Now listen to this. The angel now. She hears the angel say this. The angel said, the angel, list ye. What does list ye mean? Listen now. After she saw the shaking, she saw the straight testimony given. It had its results. Now she says, the angel, list ye. Soon I heard a voice of like many musical instruments, all sounding in perfect strains, sweet and harmonious. She saw that in the church. Total unity. Everybody singing off the same note. Did I mess up or is that what it said? Said the angel, list ye, I heard a voice like many musical instruments, all sounding in perfect strains. Not one blowing a horn over here, another one blowing a fiddle over here, and they're not matching. Not in key. No, they're all in harmony. All sounding in perfect strains, sweet and harmonious. When did this time come?
At the end of the shaking.
This is what the shaking has produced. The shaking has produced this. But that's not all. There's one more step. Listen, go on. Listen carefully. It surpassed any music I had ever heard, seeming to be full of mercy, compassion, and elevating holy joy. It thrilled my whole being, said the angel. Look ye. First the angel said to do what? Listen, now he says to do what? Look, watch what she sees now. This is after the shaking. Everything sounded. Everybody's on the same page. Somebody didn't teach a Sabbath school lesson over here, and somebody taught over here exactly different. No, we're not doing that now. We're back to the old school. We're all on the same page. Where's my school teachers that were here this morning? They were sitting here. They're gone. Told me they've been between the two of them. They taught for 70 years. A couple here. Oh, what's their names now? Yeah. I sat with them for lunch. Listen. Everybody's on the same page. I want to be in the church when that happens. What about you? Watch the next thing. Look ye. Said the angel, look ye. My attention was then turned to the company I had seen who were mightily shaken. Is this an easy process? No. Selected message adds to this. You know what it says? It's a terrible deal, but it must have to happen. The majority of this church is going out, never to come back in again. Going out, never to come back in again. She says, calls it a terrible ordeal. Look ye. I was shown those whom I had seen before, weeping and praying in agony of spirit. The company of guardian angels around them had been doubled. I'm glad for that. And they were clothed with an armor from their head to their feet. There's the clothing we received in Revelation. Remember, we were admonished to have clothing. A robe. Where is the robe from?
Jesus.
Heaven. And not one thread of human devising is in that robe. We now are living, if anybody has the book Christ Object Lessons, I'll read it to you, 3:16. We are living the life that Jesus lived. This is what it means to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I know it's a high attainment, but it's possible. God said it was possible, so it has to be possible. They moved in exact order like a company of soldiers. Their countenance expressed the severe conflict which they had endured, the agonizing struggle they had passed through, yet their features marked with severe, intense anguish now shone with the light and glory of heaven. They had obtained the victory. What did they obtain? The victory, and it called forth from them the deepest gratitude and holy joys. The numbers of this company had lessened. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who do not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it did not obtain it, and they were left behind in darkness. I've talked to many people day in and just last night I talked to some people, and they say, You know, I've been trying to gain victory. I've been trying and trying and trying. And it doesn't come. Well, should we give up or try a new recipe? How are we going to get that bread to work out? You keep working on that recipe. God has already given the recipe. Let me give you a recipe found in the book Great Controversy 425. It just comes to me now. There's a good recipe there. Listen carefully. Mark this in your notes and go back and read it so the pastor's not fooling you. Great Controversy. What page did I say? 425. Listen what it says. Great Controversy 425. Says the prophet, who shall be able to stand? Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner's and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offer in righteousness. Now I said earlier, I made a statement, I'm going to back it up right now. I said there's more heresy in this church now than there ever has been. And you know what one of the biggest heresies is right now? That we can be covered with Christ's righteousness while living in sin. That is heresy. Christ's Object Lesson 3:16 said, Christ's righteousness will not cover known cherished sin. If you're living in an act of sin and you're asking for God to cover you, he's not going to cover you. Watch this now. Those who are living upon the earth when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary. We talked about the sanctuary this morning. Remember there was blood at the altar? Blood in the holy place and blood in the most holy place. Out there you were justified, here you're sanctified, there you're glorified. Imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness. And by the way, we're supposed to know the difference. Mrs. Young people said we need to know the difference. One is our title and the other one is our fitness. Right. Which one is the title?
Justification.
Justification. Which is our fitness?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. Go back, Mrs. Young people, 35. Listen to what it goes on to say. Those who are living upon the earth, when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above, are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. One day Jesus has taken off his mediatorial robes, and what's he going to put on in his place? An Adventist church? What's he going to put on in his place? He's going to put on his kingly robes. His priestly work comes to an end. All right, we're going to talk about it. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God, now here's the recipe. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. Through what? Grace of God and their... Through what? Their own diligent effort. Well, I thought works had nothing to do with your salvation. That's what it says in Ephesians 2, doesn't it? Let me give you the book of Hebrews on that same topic. Let's look at Hebrews. I want to give you a text that's going to forever settle that in your mind. Listen carefully. Hebrews. Let's see if we can find a text in chapter 5. It's Hebrews chapter 5. Listen carefully. Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, talking about Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that, do you have the rest of the text?
Obey him.
Them to do what?
Obey
him. Who's going to get salvation? Those that do what?
Obey.
Now, I didn't write that. Paul wrote this book. Apostle Paul. That's what he wrote this book. He said, and being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that do what? Obey. Settle that in your mind. Don't let anybody stand in the pulpit and tell you that works have nothing to do with your salvation. End that foolishness and get it over with. You better settle it because that's the devil's recipe. The God's recipe is, listen carefully, Their robes must be spotless, their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among God's people on the earth. When is that? That's now. That's before Jesus leaves the sanctuary. Because if he leaves and you sin, you're finished. He's not going back. Remember, he enters in. The book of Hebrews said he enters in once. He's not going back like the earthly priest when year after year after year. He's going through this process only once. He died on the cross once. He's only going to be the mediator only once. By the way, that's the Bible's doctrine, not the spirit of prophecy's doctrine, isn't it? Listen, our old men weren't deceived. We didn't conceive. You know what the critics say, the Adventist church? That we conceived. We made up this investigative judgment. We made up this doctrine because somebody had our vision in a cornfield. They said that was to get us out of the mess we got ourselves into in 1844. That's what the critics tell us. Yes, we messed up in 1844, and we'll be the first to admit it. And we've never hid that. We did mess up in 1844. You know what we said? We said the Lord was coming in 1844, but he didn't come. Did that make the date wrong? Did we have to conceive of another way out of the mess? No. God told us, listen, the problem was you were looking at the earth when you should have been looking in heaven. That was the only thing wrong. Nothing wrong with the date. Am I right? Nothing wrong with the date. Now let's go back to 424, same book. Great controversy. We were in 425, let's go back to 424. You see, in 1844, listen carefully. October 22nd, the Millerite movement thought that Jesus was coming. And they thought he was coming to cleanse the earth by fire. But listen, if Jesus would have come in 1844, October 22, would they have been ready? Is this an Adventist church? Y'all read the book, Great Controversy? Do you know that we were still chewing tobacco? We didn't know anything about the Sabbath? Eating pork? And on and on and on we could go. They were not ready for Jesus to come. I'm going to read it to you. This coming is foretold by the prophet Malachi. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The coming of the Lord to his temple was sudden, unexpected to his people. They were looking for him there. On this earth, see? They expected him to come to earth in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Now listen to this. This is inspired. Gabriel gave this to Ellen White. And was he on holidays? When he talked to Ellen White? Not on holidays. Listen. But the people were not yet ready to meet the Lord. End of conversation. They were what? They weren't ready. Listen, you talk about sacrifice. Many of them sold their farms, sold everything they had, gave to the Lord's work. They had nothing but the clothes on their back. They were ready for the Lord to come. What does it say? They were not ready. Did they know Jesus? Yes. You see, we're being told, the devil has slicked this lie one in on us. We're told all we need is Jesus. Have you heard that? You need more than Jesus. You need his truth. And you can't separate them. Watch what it says. But the people were not yet ready to meet the Lord. There was still a work of preparation to be accomplished for them. Light was to be given, directing their minds to the temple of God in heaven. And as they should by faith follow him, follow the high priest in the ministration, new duties would be revealed. Another message of warning and instruction was to be given to the church. What did they learn in 1844, October 22, that they hadn't known before after the great disappointment? What did they learn? There was a sanctuary in heaven. What? Now listen carefully. What is the one article of furniture in the most holy place? law of God. Right? In the covenant. Mercy seat. You know, the Ark of the Covenant. That's the only thing there. You know how big the sanctuary is in heaven? You know how big it is? Book or early writings tells us on page 56 that Jesus went from a chariot from one apartment to the other. And now I'm going to tell you how big it is from the book Great Controversy. You see, the preacher's got to be able to back up what he says. Okay, let's see if we can find it. It's on either page 314 or 413. I always get it mixed up, so we're going to find out. We're going to start with 413 and see how close I was. 413, see what it says. We're talking about, what are we going to be talking about now? How big the sanctuary is. It's 414. Look what it says. I'm glad you're taking notes. Take these notes. Go back. Make sure the pastor isn't taking you down some garden path. Listen. I'm not talking about that pastor. I'm talking about this one that's talking. The matchless splendor of the earthly tabernacle reflected to human vision the glories of that heavenly temple where Christ, the forerunner, ministers for us before the throne of God. The abiding place of the King of Kings, where thousands minister unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, that temple, filled with the glory of the eternal throne, where seraphim and its shining guardians veil their faces in adoration, could find in the most magnificent structure ever reared by human hands but a faint reflection of its vastness and glory. We're talking about a big place. This on page 414. Yet important truths concerning the heavenly sanctuary and the great work were carried forward for man's redemption were taught by the earthly sanctuary and its services. So let's go back to the most holy place now. It's huge. The walls were solid gold. Isn't that what was in the earthly temple? Three walls of that most holy place were solid gold. What was on the fourth wall? Curtain, a veil between the two. Holy place and most holy place. Would you say the one article was? The Ark of the Covenant. Now listen. We just read from Daniel 7. 1,000 times 1,000 and thousands of thousands are there. Talk about a stadium. The vastness which he said the human edifices are only but a reflection. Millions and millions of beings are there. What are they doing there? They're all looking down at the ark. That's the only article there. That's the only article there. And God is ministering the judgment. He's sitting on the mercy seat, which is above the ark. And if there's that many people interested in heaven about what God is doing, I wonder what we should be doing. Did you get the point? All heaven is interested in what God is doing right there in that sanctuary right now. And we're twiddling our thumbs. Can you make your thumb do this? No. Forget about that foolishness. We better be about Father's business. The investigative judgment is going on even now. Three articles, listen carefully, and the ark. Three articles. What were they? Ten Commandments. That's the law of God. What was the other one? Aaron's rod and pot of manna. The law is a transcript of the character of God. The manna. Where did you get the manna from? The manna was a special diet, listen carefully, that God introduced when he took his people from Egypt to Canaan. It's to remember, and it's in the sanctuary, is to remind us of the special diet he's trying to get us on before he gets us to heaven. Now, what's the story about the rod? What's the story about the rod? Okay, you know what the problem with the rod was? They had a fight. Who's going to be the leader? We're just as important as you are, they said to Moses and Aaron, didn't they? Moses said, okay, we'll solve the problem. You're from the tribe of Reuben. You're from the tribe of Gad. You're from whatever. Bring all your rods. You represent Reuben, you represent Gad, you represent Naphtali, and so on and so forth. Bring them all here. And we're going to put a name on it. So that you'll always know it's yours, because there's your name right there. You'll always know yours is there. 12 of them from represent 12 tribes. He said, now let's put them in the sanctuary tonight. And we're going to solve the problem of who leadership is here. The rod that has blossoms on it in the morning is going to be God's designated leadership. All in favor? Amen. They went home. The next morning they come to the sanctuary. What's your name? There's your rod. What was your name? There's your rod. What was your name? There's your rod. Whose rod had buds on it? Aaron's rod. Who was Aaron? Aaron was God's appointed leadership. Don't fool with God's appointed leadership. Now, do you know that Saul at one time was God's appointed leadership? King Saul? Now, I don't think I would be as graceful as David was. Twice David had him in his grasp. In fact, he got so close that when Saul was sleeping, he took this part of his garment and he went, scissors, and he cut it off. And Saul goes outside and he said, by the way, Saul, you left something behind. You rascal. Who's that? You know what the book Ministry of Healing says about that? Says the Spirit of God smote David's soul. He said, I touched the Lord's anointed. Saul, the Lord's anointed, I touched the Lord's anointed. We need to be very careful what we say about God's appointed leadership. He's going to bring about the leadership. You may not like the leadership, pray for it. You don't like the pastor, you pray for him. And pray like you never prayed before for your pastor. Pastors are being inwrought with so much foolishness nowadays that unless the Spirit of God moves upon us, we're all going down to hell, every last one of us. Big time. So pray for them. Pray for the leadership. Because if you have the Spirit to pray for the leadership, listen, you're going to be a part of solving the problem in the church. Because there's a lot of problem in the leadership in the church. Big time. God never told us to take our rod and beat anybody over the head with it. He said, I've appointed it, and in the right time, I'm going to straighten things out. This church is going through, and it's going through organized. It's going through in God's direction. And now sometimes it's hard to see. How in the world is the church going to go anyplace? How is it going to go anyplace? When one church is preaching this, another one is preaching that. Listen, in the 60s, we had a big crisis in the church. We had the Ford crisis in this church. I lived through that. Anybody remember the Ford crisis? Pastor, were you living at the time?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. In the 68, 69, and 70s, when we had the Ford crisis, and a little bit later, but it developed in that time. We still were fighting the issues of it into the late 70s, as far as that goes, middle 70s. Yeah. Well, we're still fighting it now. We're fighting it big time now. But it's so undercover, we don't even know what we're fighting anymore. But listen. There was a Sabbath school quarterly written by the man, Herbert Douglas. He wrote it in the 60s. And the title of it was called Jesus the Model Man. Anybody remember that quarterly? I used to have it for a long time, and I don't know what I did with it, but I misplaced it, and I don't have it now. I wish I did. And you know what he talked about? He talked about righteousness by faith. Only he had the right understanding. Right now, righteousness by faith in the Adventist church is like a coat of many colors of Joseph. I mean, you can hear anything you want, and they all call it the righteousness by faith today. Foolishness. And there was a whole division that refused to teach from that quarterly, and one of our churches had the audacity to take that quarterly out on the church steps and burn it. That happened in my time.
Was Brinsley part of that?
No, he was at the end. Brinsmead was called in. In fact, Ford went to Brinsmead. The church called Ford in to go to Brinsmead, try to help Brinsmead straighten them out, because Brinsmead was in Australia at the same time Ford was in, what's our university there? No, before he got to Los Angeles in Australia. What's our university there? Our college, I mean? Avondale. And that's where Ford and Brinsmead met. They met there. And unfortunately, I don't know who won the argument. You know what I mean by that? Yeah. And listen. Ever since then, we've had so much heresy in the church. One saying this and one saying that. The only thing I can help you with is go back to the Word of God. Make sure, whether it's that pastor, this pastor, I don't care who's pastor, whether it's the GC, I don't know who it is. Make sure it's based on the Word of God. Do not listen to us. Don't listen to the pastors. Now, I don't say throw them out altogether. God has told us, He's given us teachers. Acts 16 makes that very plain. How should we taught unless we have a teacher? But don't, remember the Bereans, what were they noted for? Acts 17, they went back to see whether those things were so or not. Go back and check. And the more you read this book, the more you have a discerning spirit. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice. And have you ever heard something you say, I don't think that doesn't sound right? That's because the voice that you've been listening to is not in harmony with what you just heard. And you're saying, wait a minute. And you go back to your Bible. And then you go back and get the glasses over there and you put them on it. Aha. All right. Brinsmead had some very serious misunderstandings when he came to the sanctuary. Which gave him a very serious misunderstanding of the righteousness by faith. Listen to me. If God wanted to solve the problem in the Garden of Eden, He could have come down, listen carefully, when Eve took the fruit and said, don't you take that fruit. He could have done that, but He didn't do that. He gave man free moral choice. The end of Brinsmead's teaching taught that God switches a brain in you, or turns a switch in your brain and you can't sin anymore. That is total heresy.
I never heard that part. The only thing I heard.
That's the end result. See, most often we don't hear the whole thing. That's the end result, because I've studied with them. When I first became an Adventist, they studied with me, trying to get me into that camp. I've been through it all. I was telling somebody the other day, I've been every road off of this church, I've been on them all. I was into the Trilateral Commission. I was into the Illuminati. I was into it all. And I come to church, and I was suspicious of everybody in there. And I'm glad there was an old saint that took me aside and said, hey, wake up. This is the issues here. You've got your mind on issues that don't need to. And I was into iridology and reflexology and every ology out there. And I went into all. I mean, I went here and there and yon. And I'm glad that God jerked me back. This is God's church. And we need to preach in this church this message. Even Jones and Wagner went off, and they were the most foremost proponents of righteousness by faith. They went into pantheism. Did you get the letter we just got from Biblical Research Institute last week? Did your conference send them out to you? Well, our conference sent them out to us, and they just give us a report on the 1888 committee and the Jack Sequeira. And from our church, the Biblical Research Institute tells us they're way off. Universal legal justification that they preach is way off. Sometimes you have to let the fruit of the tree develop before you see what it is. And the Biblical Research just put it out last week. Way off. See? And that's because we listen to it and we get taken in by these guys. No, let's be taken in by the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. What do you say? Folks, that's the only hope we have.
My question is, when you do see something going on and it isn't according to the Spirit of Prophecy or the Bible, either one, and you say something and the answer comes out, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, what do you do then?
The only choice you have now is to pray. Right. 2 years they left Egypt. 2 years they wound up on the borders of Canaan. They send in 12 men. They come back and they had grapes. You talk about grapes, Eric. They had a pole between them. And the grapes are wrapped over this vine and they were dragging the ground. We'd like to see grapes like that. And they brought some other stuff over and they said, man, this is a powerful place. But you know what? We can't take it. There's giants over there. And we're scared of them. What had they not learned? They didn't learn anything from the plagues. They didn't learn anything from the Red Sea. They didn't learn anything from the brook where the water was bitter. And we could go on and on. They didn't learn anything. And they failed the test. Caleb and Joshua were two that believed that they could make it in. They believed the spirit of prophecy. They said, we're going in. They seem like they have the upper hand. But I'm not leaving because of it. I want to be in that group that are sighing and crying. We have something to sigh and cry about. Ezekiel 9:4. We have to sigh and cry for the abominations done where? Not in Babylon, in the church.
So when you see sin in the church, who do you take it to?
Well, I would take it to the Lord first, and then I'd go to you, Matthew 18 principle, and I would try to deal with it. I'm in a little bit better position than some of you. And I have a character that I don't put up with that foolishness. In my church, it goes out. Either, I tell them, either I'm going out or that's going out. But something has to move. I don't put up with it. I'm known to be a hardliner. But there's certain music will not be played in my church. There's certain people that have a certain dress that's not going in on the front of my pulpit. That's sacred business up there. Sometimes you don't get that much support. I've had several letters go to the GC, not to the GC, to the conference. And I've had my collar jerked in there too. It's not easy standing for truth. But it is truth nonetheless. And those that struggle, finally we're going to have two angels. Isn't that what it said? Mm-hmm. We're going to have two angels listen to us one day. It's going to be very discouraging. That was a very discouraging time. The most discouraging time this church is ever going through is going to go through the shaking time. Some are already totally involved. I believe we're just entering into it now in a big way. And it's going to get bigger. They made it. Yeah, they did. But they stayed in. They didn't go off in a little group over on the edge and say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with it until the church straightens up. Now, I have, because there is a statement. There is a statement that says this. And I'll get crucified with this, but nonetheless, you got it on tape. There is a statement where Ellen White says, there's some churches you can't be a part of. We're not talking about the church as a whole, but some individual churches. I've actually counseled some of my people, get out. It's gone beyond what you can do for it, beyond praying. And because if it takes you down, get out of it. That's the key. When people come to me in advice for a divorce, that's the principle I use. If you can't maintain your experience, get out of it. But as long as you can maintain your experience, stay within that relationship. I use the same principle in the church. If you can't maintain your experience, you better find another church. Hope that helped you a little bit. Any other question? Yes. John 7 says this, verse 17. I've seen some of the most uneducated, and I don't mean uneducated as in education, but when it comes to the Spirit of God, still make it through. Here's what it says. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. One of the problems that the disciples had following Jesus, it was very discouraging. There's a chapter in the Desire of Ages called The Crisis in Galilee. What had happened is 5,000 people turned to walk with Christ no more. And the disciples, Jesus said to the disciples, you want to go with them? I'm not going to stop you. If you want to go, you can go. What did they say? Where will we go?
That's right.
That text tells me, if you're, you just come to the Lord and say, Lord, this is more than I can handle. Lord, I need to be guided by you. Help me. I don't care if you can't find the Bible. Forget about the book of Genesis. God will lead you. That's the point. You're going to God and he'll help you. And then learn to study the Bible the way Isaiah tells us to study. Line must be upon line and precept upon precept. Have they taught you how to study the Bible yet like that? Get the pastor to teach you. That's his job. Because listen, when you study the Bible from many different angles, that's when truth fits together like this. That's why that principle was given us. Line must be upon line and precept upon precept. No one writer in the Bible put it all together. You have to listen to what Paul says, what Peter said, what John said, what Luke said, and you put all those things together. They become Loctite. The doctrines in the Adventist church are Loctite. In the early 1900s, we had debaters from all the denominations in the world come to the Adventist church and try to knock our debate out, and they could never win. They could never win. And Ellen White used to say, be careful in debating, because that spirit will get a hold of you. She said to some of our men, but they went ahead and did it anyway. There's an interesting testimony, one of the testimonies about Brother Hall. He was a debater. And you know something? He got to where he thought he was really good at it, and he lost his way. He left the church. Yet at one time, he was very good at it. So we need to be careful. But when we study the Bible aright, let me tell you how to study the Bible aright. Let me take you to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to give you three texts and teach you how to study the Bible. All right? Let's go to the book of Proverbs. We're going to go to the 24th chapter, first chapter. This is how to study the Bible right here. Proverbs 24. And I'm going to give you the sweetest text in the Bible. This undoubtedly is the sweetest text you're going to find in the Bible. All right? Proverbs 24. Okay, here's what it says in verse 13. And see if I'm right. It says, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and honeycomb, which is sweet to the taste. That's the sweetest text you're going to find in the Bible. Isn't it? Now, what restriction do you see on that text? You see any restriction there? There is no restriction there. And I've seen people say, well, the Bible says honey, and they put it on their cayenne pepper. Put honey on everything. That's what the Bible says. Eat honey. Well, let's go one chapter over. Let's go to chapter 25 and read verse 27. Look what it says. It's not good to eat much honey, for so men to search their own glory is not glory. Now, I've seen conservatives take that text and they meter out the honey in little Dixie cups like that because it's not good to eat much honey. But there's one more text. Back up to verse 16, chapter 25, verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit. Now, we've just looked at three texts on the subject of honey. After studying those three texts, is it all right to eat honey? Yes. Just don't eat too much. So using that principle of line upon line and principle against principle, we get a greater understanding of truth. See? Because otherwise, it almost seems like the Bible is saying this over here, but you look over here and it's almost saying, but you read enough of the Bible, they're both saying the same thing. The best commentary in the world, and there's a lot of commentaries out there, but the best commentary in the world on the Bible is a commentary called the Conflict of the Ages series. There's five books. Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, The Desire of Ages, The Acts of the Apostles, and The Great Controversy. If you don't have a set of those books, ask this church to buy you a set. And when you read your Bible, you read the commentary from those books on that, starting with Patriarchs and Prophets, starts with Genesis. See, it goes up to Solomon. Solomon and the Prophets and Kings goes to the end of the New, the Old Testament. Desire of Ages takes us through the Gospels. Acts of the Apostles starts with the book of the Acts and goes right to the end. And then the book, Great Controversy, which I quoted from today, is the end time events. This is the best commentary on the Bible that there ever was.